Let's take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, we'll begin our reading at verse 3. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. May the Lord bless in the reading of His Word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 7. In Charlotte Bronte's 1847 novel, Jane Eyre, one of the main characters has a dark secret. Mr. Rochester has a wife. Now I'm hoping I'm not giving away things for those of you who are planning on reading this. The tragedy is that she is mad and violent and must be confined and watched 24/7. And toward the end of the book, she escapes the vigilance of her keepers and wreaks havoc. The believer has been redeemed from the bondage of sin as a master. And in our mortal existence, but not yet delivered from sin's presence. He still dwells within. And while this side of glory, we are locked in an internal conflict between the regenerate and unregenerate components of our being. We have a new nature. We have the Holy Spirit, but we are still in an unregenerate body. It's the same body we had before our spiritual transformation, before we were born again. Does the enemy sit idly by? Certainly not. He uses all the tools at his disposal to attack the children of God, and the greatest of his tools are not from without. The greatest of his tools, more subtle, is the inescapable tool of our flesh. The battle between our will and flesh is one that requires vigilance and dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit. And to grow careless or overconfident is to bring about certain disaster of sin. Who will deliver us from this conflict, the same that has delivered us from the eternal consequences of sin, our Lord Jesus Christ? And so let's go look at our text, beginning verse 21. Having dealt with the issue that sin resides within, he says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He says in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, in my body, in the components that make up me, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Evil is present. Even within the redeemed, even those who are born again, evil is present. We've seen that in the previous verses. It is the context of the current argument, Paul's present tense condition. He is using a first person present tense throughout this whole chapter. He is dealing with his own circumstances. Now we think of the Apostle Paul, out of sinful humanity. You read about the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, you put together the pieces in the epistles and so on, and you think, what a man, if I could only be like the Apostle Paul. And yet, he himself refers to himself as the chief of sinners. And I believe that what we have here in Romans chapter 7 is his testimony of the wrestlings that he himself deals with. Now, if the likes of the Apostle Paul, someone who even prior to his salvation had an amazing amount of personal discipline, if the likes of the Apostle Paul wrestles with these things, can you imagine what we deal with? You say, yes, I can, because I deal with this all the time. This is the heart cry of a Christian who is endeavoring to serve the Lord. I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. My sin nature is still present. It's defeated. It's doomed to eventual destruction, but it is still present within me. And mortal flesh is its tool. I have the same body that I had before my salvation. I didn't go to, there's not a secret room in the back of the church somewhere where you make an exchange or something. I have the same body. It's all tainted. Sin is pervasive. And here's something to think about. As you mature in Christ, because the further you go in your Christian life, the more evident the battle becomes. The harder you fight against it, the harder the enemy fights against you. And as you mature in Christ, something ought to click with you. As you read biography, Christian biographies, and I encourage you to do this. By the way, also, make sure the biography you read is of somebody who is already dead. Because sometimes you get a biography of somebody who's still alive and they didn't finish well. Read the biography of somebody who finishes well. And I remember years ago I read the edited diary of David Brainerd. It was edited by Jonathan Edwards. David Brainerd was a missionary to the, a Puritan missionary to the Delaware Indians in the early 1700s. And as you get into this young man who's in his late 20s, when most of this is transpiring, was a man of prayer. He died before his 30th birthday of tuberculosis. And yet his prayer life and his walk with God is just absolutely astounding. And one of the things that, remember, this is a personal diary. He didn't write this with publication in mind. This was done after his death. Jonathan Edwards edited it and then published it. But he deals with his own sin problems, the wrestlings that he deals with within, and his own sense of inner corruption. And you deal with somebody who has a love for God, a passion for God, a man who spends hours in prayer, a man who has a passion for the Word of God, who deals with self-deprivation and all these other things so that he can effectively minister to the Indians there in what was then Western New Jersey and adjacent areas. And yet he deals with this overwhelming sense of his own inner corruption. In Isaiah chapter 6, where you have and if you want to turn there, go ahead. Isaiah chapter 6, where you have the scene of the throne room of heaven, short chapter. And we have Isaiah's commission here. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of them that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When God appears to people throughout the scripture, you get the same response. The same response, an overwhelming sense of our own wickedness and corruption, because we see the holiness of God. And the closer we draw to God, the more overwhelming becomes our sense of corruption. Even if we're walking with God, even if we are striving to obey, even if we are faithful in our Christian duties, our Christian responsibilities, and our living yielded lives, we are going to, as we draw closer to God, have a greater and greater sense of our own corruption. Why is that? Because if you get closer to the light, the more evident becomes the problem. When we draw close to the holiness of God, our own corruption becomes more and more evident. And this is why in our Christian growth, the closer we get to God, the more evident to ourselves, God sees it all, but the more evident to ourselves becomes the problem that we have there in Romans chapter 7. This is the cry of a mature Christian. This is the cry of somebody who is striving to please God. This is somebody who is striving to honor and glorify the Savior. And they find themselves constantly hindered by their own inner corruption. I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's there. I can't get away from it. I have this same body. And if I wrestle with it now, can you imagine how corrupt we were before our salvation when we couldn't see it at all? Because I have the same appetites. Now understand that our appetites, for the most part, are legitimate. They are God-given. They can be fulfilled within God's purpose. But there are illegitimate fulfillments as well. The devil's counterfeits, he always has a bunch of them. The corruption of God's purpose. Eating becomes gluttony, marital sex to fornication and pornography, recreation to idolatry, distraction, and slothfulness. The devil takes the things that God gives us that are good and twists them and corrupts them. And our own flesh is more than happy to comply with the devil's desires for us. We deal with the same temptations. What worked before our salvation will often work now. The devil knows that. The devil knows us better than we know ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Sometimes, especially a young Christian, but not always limited to that, somebody will be overconfident in their enthusiasm for the Lord. We have not yet arrived. We have not yet arrived. If this is the cry of the Apostle Paul, if we think that we have confidence to be able to resist sin, we're kidding ourselves. Self-confidence is courting disaster as far as our walk with the Lord is concerned. Certainly we have confidence in the Lord, but we don't have confidence in our inner ability to resist temptation. Verse 22. "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." I agree that the commandments are good. As I grow in Christ, see things as God sees them. I'm not arguing. I'm not justifying. I'm not rebelling. That, by the way, is part of repentance. Because those are the arguments that we have as a lost person. When God brings us under conviction, we recognize that I'm feeling guilty because of the things I think and the things I say and the things I do. We come up with arguments about why God's word is not right and why it's not fair and why in our twisted perception it's not just. And so we seek to justify ourselves. We compare ourselves with others. And what this really is our outward rebellion, our justification for being sinners and that God has no right to judge us. But with repentance simply meaning changing your mind, one of the things that happens is that all our excuses fall away. We recognize the fact that we indeed are guilty, that we indeed are corrupt. And if I'm going to have hope of salvation, it's not by anything that I do, it's but what God has done for me in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what Calvary is all about. That he paid the debt of my sin, and I come to God empty-handed with nothing to offer him as far as justification, as far as goodness is concerned. I am dependent entirely on God for my salvation. And when I come empty-handed to God, that's when I can get saved. Because if I'm going to come back and try to wheel and deal with God, I'm not going to get anywhere. God doesn't make deals. Salvation is by Christ alone. And I have nothing to contribute to my salvation. The commandments of God are good. The desire to obey is present. As a believer, part of my new nature is I have a desire to do the right thing. Christian liberty is the freedom and the desire to do right. It's not the liberty to do as I please. It's to do right. And I have that desire as a believer. I have desire to do what is right. I have a desire to do this because I have a new nature. I have a new master. And the desire to serve is present in gratitude and thanksgiving. By the way, let me pause here for just a moment. You hear this from time to time from me. It needs to be reiterated. We serve God not because we're afraid that God is going to whack us one if we step out of line. And if that's your attitude, then you've got a misunderstanding of what this is all about. We serve God because we love him and because we are thankful. It's out of a sense of gratitude. We love him because he first loved us. It is the love of Christ that constrains us, both his love for us and our love for him. That is the driving force for doing what we do. Well, then if I don't love him, does that mean I can do as I please? Well, if you don't love him, then you don't know the Lord. And you're outside of the pale of salvation anyway. We serve the Lord out of love and gratitude and thanksgiving. We see things as God sees them. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But, verse 23, here's the problem. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. I've still got a sin nature. I still have an unregenerate body. And so there's a conflict going on. The conflict with evil. My members, my body, is still governed by the law of sin. It's not yet glorified. The physical part of me has not changed. My appearance may change. I've known lots of people that when they got saved, after just a few weeks, the appearance changed drastically. Maybe their dress changed a little bit. Maybe they neatened up, cleaned up. And I've also seen this, that the expressions on the face changed. Just the whole demeanor changes. But you know what? The body is the same. The body is the same. It's not yet glorified. Sin is still in my members, the components of my physical being, still able to serve sin, still willing to serve sin. And it's warring against my mind. The flesh has a desire to serve sin. And yet my new nature has a desire to serve God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, familiar verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That word become is a present tense. It is becoming new. It's a process. Salvation we have in an instant. Sanctification is a process. All things are becoming new. I need to be thinking as God thinks. I need to be thinking biblically. Now let me pause here for a moment on that one. We, in this day and age, more than any time in human history, are inundated with sources of information. We have more than we can possibly deal with. All right? I got one of these things too. And you, I'm looking around, I'm looking carefully to make sure no one's doing this, all right? Got your sound turned off so I don't hear the beep, beep, beep as you're playing games, all right? You get a room of people together. And what's everybody doing? They're staring at their screen. They're looking at the funny things, all the little jokes that they send to each other. They're reading the news. They're sending texts to one another. What's funny is you get a bunch of people in a room, a bunch of young people in a room, and they'll all be sitting here doing this, and they might even be talking to each other on this. But God forbid they should actually confront one another and talk to one another using this. The art of conversation is dying, which is, I think, a frightful thing. But this is magic. This is filled, that gives me access to a world of information. We, through our screens, are inundated with all kinds of information. A lot of it isn't true. A lot of it's a lie. And yet we just gobble it all up and we pass it on to other people. By the way, let me mention this also. Don't pass along the stuff that somebody passes to you on Facebook. Check it out. Because otherwise, too often, we are complicit in a lie. Check it out. Not just Snopes either, all right? Check it out. Do not be complicit in a lie, because you know what that makes you? A liar! Don't do that. Don't do that. It is not only the aspect of the lie, it undermines your credibility. If you are seeking to share the gospel with somebody, and yet you're one of these people that pass out all this junk, then how are they going to trust you when you tell them something that's really important? Be careful. Be careful. We need to think biblically. We cannot be dominated by the pop culture that is so thoroughly filling our minds through these things. We need to think biblically. Set this aside, unless you have your Bible app, and spend some time in this. All right? Think
biblically.
Think biblically. Think God's thoughts after him. Because the enemy has all kinds of tactics using similar types of things. The devil doesn't usually come up with something new. He takes something old and corrupts it. Because in our understanding, should be the word of God, the devil revels in ignorance and vanity and folly and madness. I had a really, really great day yesterday. I had an exceedingly productive day today. Or yesterday. Probably today too. I didn't play one game yesterday. It's amazing what I was able to get done. How much reading I was able to accomplish. How much prayer I was able to get done in the morning. Because I set aside folly and madness to accomplish something purposeful. The devil also corrupts the heart. We should have a passion, a love for God, but the enemy tactics, love for other things, idolatry, which is idolatry, by the way. And then the will. Let me camp out here for a moment. The will. Because that's what this is wrestling about. The idea of the mind is not just the ability to think things. It's the will. It's the will. We as believers need to make up our minds. I made up my mind yesterday. And I reached over the mouse half a dozen times. No, not going to do that. I need to make up my mind. I need to make up my mind that I'm going to submit myself to God. That I'm going to do what he wants me to do. My will, my desire. It says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I need to make up my mind. I'm not going to give any quarter to the devil. I'm not going to hedge things. I'm not going to cut corners here and there. I'm not going to, well, this is perfectly innocent. This is benign. This is neither here nor there. It's wasted time, folks. Enemy tactics. Deadness. Deadness of will, which is a lack of will. I'm tired of doing right. We sometimes run into that. It's not always easy to do right. It's not always easy when you're having to deal with other people and make them do right. And so we just throw our hands up and give in. Can't do that. We can't be tired of doing right. We can't be tired of the fight. If we do, we're in deep trouble. We might not see it initially, but we're in deep trouble. Many years ago when I was in seminary, my brother and his friend Dale went down to visit my grandparents who were snowbirds down in Venice, Florida. And it was February for my grandfather's birthday. And David and Dale, my brother David, went swimming out there in the Gulf. Oh, they're having a great time. Both good, strong swimmers. They didn't realize that they got caught in a riptide. They didn't even know it. And then pretty soon they begin to realize that they are out there like a quarter mile. And they begin to fight against the tide. And they start swimming, and they start swimming hard. Both strong swimmers, thankfully. And they worked at it. And they worked, and they swam hard for 45 minutes or an hour. And finally were able to make it to shore. Now that's exhausting. And they just pulled themselves, they crawled out onto the sand, just collapsed in their exhaustion. What would have happened if you'd just say, this is just too hard? They wouldn't be here today. We got to keep fighting. We've got to keep fighting. We've got to keep working for it. We can't grow tired of doing what is right, and we can't grow tired of the fight. We need to make up our minds against that. We can't just let down our will. Stubbornness. Stubbornness against what we're supposed to be doing. That I will not submit my will. Christians sometimes run into this. Usually it's because of an idol. There's something else. Because if I will not yield to God, that means that there's something else that's more important to me than God is. And until I resolve that issue of will, I am in sin and I am acting in idolatry because there's something else that's more important to me that I love more at this moment than I love God. And so I need to submit my will because I want at the moment what I think is best, and it ever is. If I am in conflict with God over what I think is best, then I'm the one that's always going to be in the wrong. Count on it. And what I think is best, if it's in defiance of God, never really is ultimately what is best. Selfishness. I'm self-absorbed. I take the devil's tactic of I will. I will be my own God. I'm going to disregard what God wants, what God has for me in His Word, what God wants me to do, and I know this is what He wants me to do. I'm going to set those things aside for the things that I want to do. The things that I want to do might not be sin and of themselves, but if I'm setting aside the purpose of God to do those things, they are sin. I need to make up my mind. Then I'm going to set these things aside. My will must be submitted to God. Previous chapter, Romans 6, chapter 6 and verse 13, it says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves, your will, to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You make up your mind to keep this, by the power of God, under control and not let it be an instrument of the devil to accomplish sin. I see... In verse 23, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. I am a prisoner with sin. One of the neat things about college is that you have roommates. Now that could be a great blessing. Oh, that can be a lot of fun. It can be the biggest pain in the neck you can possibly imagine. Some of you remember those days. Maybe you had this where you were growing up in your family, you had to share a room with a sibling. Oh! Especially if one of you is a neat freak and the other one's a slob. And you run the tape, the neat one does this, the slob doesn't care. You know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? The tape down the middle of the room, and one side of the room is just pristine. It looks like a showroom at a furniture store. And the other one is like, there's a bed in here somewhere. We are jammed into one body, a regenerate, new nature, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God who lives within us, with a unregenerate body and a sin nature. We're in there together. And there's no tape to run down the middle. And so you have an ongoing conflict. My new nature is bound to the old nature in this flesh. Two natures existing in one body. And they cannot be separated in this mortal life. We're stuck. Bondage is for the duration of this flesh. Death or the rapture ends the conflict. Death ends sin's access to this body. And glorified flesh, what we will have, cannot be used as a tool for sin. So in the meantime, we deal with it. And he says in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this flesh? He recognizes the corruption. He recognizes his own inability to vanquish it. This is a heart, to quote from Sandy and Hedlam, a heart-rending cry from the depths of despair. Who will deliver me from the body of this flesh? And aren't we glad that the book of Romans doesn't end there? As a matter of fact, chapter 8 is the answer. Verse 25 is just the prelude. Chapters 7 and 8 probably should have sort of run together. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? Paul is recognizing his own inability. Help needed from without, only by the Lord. In John 15, verse 5, the Lord said, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. And he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Here's the key thing. Mark this. For without me, ye can do nothing. Temptation by the power of God is not unbeatable. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. I don't care what you're wrestling with. You're not a special case. You are not unique. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God does not put his children in a no-win situation. It may be difficult. It may be very trying, but by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, you can resist temptation. You don't have to do what is wrong. You may have to pay a cost for it. It may be painful. But you have the ability, by the grace of God, to do what you're supposed to do. And as a Pharisee, Paul knew that personal discipline was not enough. He is dependent on God for his salvation. He is dependent on God for his Christian life, his Christian living, for his sanctification. So who's going to deliver me from the bondage, from the body of this flesh? Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the deliverer from this body of death. He is the author of our salvation, the ultimate deliverer from our current dilemma. Because redemption, salvation, understand this, salvation ultimately includes the body. Every believer will eventually be glorified. We're going to see that in chapter 8. A new body that is free from sin. A new body that is free from the effects of sin, of death and pain and sorrow. We have been redeemed from the penalty of eternal death. And we will be with the Lord in glory and not suffering in a lake of fire because of what God has done. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with this promise, with this anticipation that there will come a day when I will be delivered from the sin within and I will be glorified, with that understanding, with the anticipation of that, in the meantime, he says in verse 25, so then, with the mind, with my will, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. That battle is going to be going on as long as you are in this flesh. And you need to make up your mind. You need to let God have control of your will. That you will God's thoughts after him. You will think God's thoughts after him. And empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, you can have victory over the sin that dwells within. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Father, thank you for the power that we have within us. Not our own, but Father, yours. And Father, we agree with Paul. We deal with the thing. We wrestle with this. We fight with this. This is a daily ongoing battle. And yet we know that the enemy within is vanquished. He's beaten. Sin is beaten. Sin is defeated. Our master of sin has been defeated. We saw that in chapter 6. And Father, it's only a matter of time till he is gone. Father, we rejoice in your grace and in your goodness. Father, thank you for the promise of glory that awaits us. And Lord, if there's somebody here today without salvation, may they receive the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be certain of everlasting life. And if there's a believer here who has not yielded their will, Father, may they recognize the idolatry of serving self and repent and be restored to you. Accomplish what is needful. Glorify yourself in us. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.